Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, if you would turn there in your Bibles. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Revelation 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we have the Lord's judgment in relationship to seven churches that were found at that time in the first century, in the early part of the first century, in Asia Minor. We come in our study to Sardis, which is the fifth of those seven churches. 2 weeks ago, when I was last with you, we looked at and noted a few things that were relevant about the city in which this church existed. It is a city that was wealthy. It is a city that was thought to be impregnable because of the high elevation in which that city was found. It was built upon a mountain, a very high mountain, and with very steep walls, and thus thought to be a city that could not be defeated in battle. It was an important city, and as with the other cities in Asia Minor, it was a city where there was pagan worship that took place. It was a city also of some immorality. We said in relationship to the church itself that we're not sure how and when the church was founded. We think that perhaps it was founded during the time that Paul was in Ephesus. We also noted that in the Lord's identification of himself, that he speaks as one who has the seven stars and as one who holds the seven spirits of God. Now, please remember that the seven spirits of God does not mean that the Holy Spirit is seven in number. The Holy Spirit is one, and he is identified in other places in Scripture as having a sevenfold ministry, which is probably the reason for the number seven being given here. The seven stars are those men who are the angels of the churches, the pastors of the churches, and Jesus holds these men in his hand. Now, we want to consider this morning something I briefly touched upon 2 weeks ago, and that is the condition of the church. The condition of the church. As Jesus critiques this church, as he evaluates the church, he says that this church has a reputation for being alive. This was a church, by all practical experiences and expressions was a church of vitality and life. That is how it appeared to others. And yet when Jesus looks at the church, He says that this church that appears to be alive is in fact dead. Now in saying the church is dead, He is speaking of the church at Sardis as a whole. He is not saying that everyone who attends worship at that church was still dead in their trespasses and sins. Because you'll note later on in the passage, He says there are some in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. There are some in Sardis who are still being faithful to Christ. But overall, as Christ judges the church, He says that the church is dead. Now, this is a good reminder to us that the eyes of Christ see beyond outward appearances. The outward appearance was one thing. The inward reality was something else. We need to remember that God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart in relationship to a human being, to a person. How do we evaluate that person? How do we judge that person? Well, we evaluate by what our eyes see. And we come to conclusions related to what we see. That's the way we evaluate other people. And that's understandable, is it not? How many of us can look at the heart of a person and know what is really going on in that person's heart? How many of us can look at a person and look in that person and know that person's thoughts, that person's desires? We cannot pry open the chest of any other human being and look inside to see what is really going on there. We judge by outward appearances. But God is not man. God judges not the outward appearance, but God sees and judges the heart. And when God looks at this church, He sees beyond the outward appearance, He sees to the heart of the matter, and He sees that this church is dead. That appearances can be deceiving is a theme that is found throughout the Bible. Was this not what Amos, Isaiah, and some others among the great 8th and 7th century prophets were at pains to teach Israel and Judah? The courts of the temple and the precincts of the high places teemed with dutiful worshipers. Incense and melody were being offered to God with punctilious devotion, but the Lord Himself said through the prophet Isaiah, "This people draws near to me with their words and honors me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." It was this very saying that Jesus quoted against the Pharisees, whom He criticized as the successors of those who had rejected and killed the prophets. They gave alms, you remember. They said prayers. They disfigured their faces to fast. And why? Christ, who sees beyond the outward appearance to the heart, says that they pray, they fast, and they give alms. For what reason? To be seen by men. The Pharisees had a good reputation among men for being spiritual, godly men. But the reputation was false. The inward reality was something entirely different than the outward appearance. Jesus condemns the Pharisees in these severe words. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean, and notice the emphasis here, you clean the outside of the cup. But inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like a whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appear beautiful, but the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 27 through 28. Evidently, Timothy had come across the same spiritual phenomenon in Ephesus, for Paul wrote to him about some who were holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Such men as these, Timothy is told to avoid. So we can trace this ugly tendency right through the Bible in both the Old and New Testament. It is a tendency to form without power, reputation without life, and outward appearance without the inward reality. That can be true of individuals, and that can also be true of the church. The inward reality is far different than the outward appearance. And Jesus said when the two of those things don't match up, when what is outward is something very different from what is inward. When the outward looks good, well, the inward is full of corruption and filth and sin. That is nothing but hypocrisy. And that word in the Greek means play acting. They were playing at being righteous, were the scribes and the Pharisees, but there wasn't a righteous bone in their body. Their hearts had never been transformed by the grace and power of God. They looked to be one thing, but Jesus knows the heart of the matter and knows they were something else. And so it is here with this church that as others evaluate the church, it looks to be alive. And yet Jesus says, it is death. Jesus goes on to say in verse 2, I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. This indicates that there were deeds or work done in the church, but they were not completed. The word there in the Greek is a word that can be translated fulfilled. That is, these works were an empty shell with no body to fill them. They were doing things that appeared to be righteous, but because the heart was not right with God, these things were not pleasing in the sight of God. The people came to worship merely to go through the motions and perhaps to be seen by others so that they might have a good reputation among others. I can remember one time being at O'Hare Airport, and I was listening to a conversation, and I was only listening because it was taking place right beside me, of two very, very well-dressed men. And I happened to recognize one of them because I had worked with his son in the cement plant that I worked at for a few years after college. And he was talking to this other man about the reputation that each of them had with others and how they could enhance that reputation. And my friend's father said, well, you know, one thing that I have done that I found very helpful is that I've taken a leadership role in the church. And I was recently elected elder, and that really looks good on the resume. And that's impressive to other people. And so, this guy's an elder. From outward appearances, that's great, right? What does the scripture say? Paul said, that's a good thing to desire. But why did he desire it? Not so that he might glorify God in the service of God's church, but so that he might have something else to put on the resume that would look good to other people. There was a man who had something outwardly that was good, but it was not complete. It was not fulfilled. There was no heart to the position that he held, no desire to glorify God. There are people who come to worship and they sleep through the worship service. They sing praises, but they don't sing praises from the heart. Their mind's in gear, but not on God and the things of God, but on other things. And they are going through the motions of worship. And that looks good, right? But the heart is not in worship. There is no thought in their acts of singing and praying and taking the sacraments and listening to the preaching of God's Word. There is no thought of glorifying God. There is no thought about God Himself and all the spiritual blessings that God has lavished on His people in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No thought to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us. No appreciation of the work of Christ in redemption. Those things were empty shells. And the all-seeing and all-knowing Christ sees the reality behind the appearance. That's not all. Jesus helps us to further understand the deadness of this church when He speaks of the few who have not soiled their garments. Garments that are soiled are garments that are dirty or unclean. You parents might say, if your child who comes in after a day of play has fallen into a mud puddle or something, you know, you've soiled your garments. What do you mean? Well, you mean that their clothes are dirty. Now, what Jesus is saying here about garments and the soiling of garments is that these people have soiled their lives with sin and with accommodation to the world. These people, according to Herodias, had over the course of many years acquired a reputation, that is the people of Sardis, for lax moral standards and even open licentiousness. And the lifestyle and the worldview of the people that surrounded the church at Sardis was having an impact on the people in the church. And they were thinking like the world. And eventually what happens when you think like the world? You begin to act like the world. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, the scripture that we read this morning, that our minds are not to be conformed by this world, but are to be, what? Transformed by the Word of God. Why is that? Because when the mind is transformed, the life will be changed. Amen. the life will be different. And in the lives of these people, they had been transformed in a bad way, in a wrong direction, so that their worldview became the worldview of the people around them became their worldview. And the actions of the people around them became their actions. These people, as one commentator said, were completely secularized and conformed to the surrounding heathen culture. They had soiled their garments. Well, Jesus does have something good to say about some in this church. So there is commendation, at least for a handful. Now, notice that the order is different than it normally is. Normally, when the Lord addresses a church, He first commends and then condemns. But at Sardis, the order is reversed. Now, what should that tell us? That should tell us that this church was in a world of hurt. But there were a few true Christians scattered like flowers, John MacArthur says, in a desert. But there were not enough of them to change Christ's overall evaluation of the church as dead. But Christ knows, even in the midst of a dead church, even in the midst of those people in that church who are yet dead in their trespasses and sin, Christ knows those who are His, and He knows them by what? He knows them by name. There were a few in the church that had not soiled their garments. In other words, in the midst of that spiritually dead church, there were a few people who were still spiritually alive. Now, what does that make you think of as you read that and think about Scripture? Does it make you think of the teaching that we find throughout Scripture, that God always has a remnant? That God, even when things are about as bad as they can possibly be, God still has a remnant. You might remember in Genesis, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And what did God resolved to do? He had resolved to destroy the inhabitants of the earth by a flood. And yet Scripture tells us that Noah found favor in his sight. And Noah, along with his family, was spared the destruction of the flood. In all the earth, it seems, there was only one godly man, and that was Noah. And Noah and his family were saved from the flood. Again, when the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities because of their appalling immorality, He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, we read in 2 Peter 2:7 and 8, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Even in that wicked, in those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God had a man, did He not? That man's name was Lot. If the whole nation of Israel seemed in the days of Ahab and Jezebel to have forsaken Jehovah and turned to Baal, God could reassure Elijah the prophet that there were still 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. 1 Kings chapter 19, 18. A century later, the southern kingdom of Judah was equally unfaithful to the Lord. Divine judgment brought the nation to the verge of extinction as the countryside was laid waste by invading armies. And yet we read in Isaiah 1:9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. God has a remnant. Even in a dead church, there were godly people in that church. When we reach the New Testament, we find a small group of people in Israel who are faithful to God in that nation. People like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, Luke 1, 5 and 6. There was also Simeon, a man who was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Then there was Anna, a widow of about 84 years, Luke tells us in Luke 2, 36 and 37, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Then, of course, there was Mary and Joseph, the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, of course, being a mother, and Joseph being married to Mary. Throughout the course of human history, no matter how bad things have gotten, the Lord God has a remnant, a small group of people who are faithful to Him. And that was the case with the church in Sardis. Christ described the faithful remnant as those who had not soiled their garments. That is, these people, these faithful Christians, were people who were seeking to live obediently to God. Because of their love for God, because of the grace of God extended to them in Jesus Christ, they had a desire for God and for God's glory, and they were keeping themselves from sin. Sin in life and sin in doctrine. They had not soiled their garments. Well, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick this up next week. But let me ask you this. When it comes to the church, how do you evaluate whether or not a church is good, is alive, or dead? Well, if Calvin and the Reformers were right, and I think that they were, there are three marks of the church. And these three marks indicate whether the church is a place that Christ would approve of. Number one is the faithful preaching of God's Word. Is the Word of God being preached? Now, why would they say that? They would say that because when Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy, what did Paul tell Timothy to do? He said, preach the Word, Pastor Timothy, in season and out of season. Preach the Word. And so it is in the church. If the church is alive and not dead, the Word of God will be preached. And that Word will be preached in all its fullness. Secondly, there is the right administration of the sacraments. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then there is concern by the elders for church discipline. Why? Because God desires a holy and pure bride. And so His under-shepherds need to be concerned about the lifestyle of the members of the church and the doctrines that God's people believe. And godly men are concerned to protect God's people from false doctrine and from living lives that do not bring honor and glory to God. And if necessary, will confront those who have erred and gone astray in order to bring them back. But there is discipline being exercised in the church. And if those three things are there, preaching, the sacraments, and discipline, you can be assured that that is a church that, contrary perhaps even to appearances, that is a church that is alive. It's a church that is concerned about the worship of God. It is a church that is concerned about the Word of God. It is a church that is concerned for the glory of God in all that is being done in the worship and in the service of Almighty God. That church is alive. It's not perhaps the biggest church, because in our culture, what do we know? We know that, according to church growth experts, you can't grow a big church if you talk about sin. You can't grow a big church if you discipline. You can't grow a big church if the worship of that church focuses on the Word of God and there are lengthy sermons. You can't grow a church that way. And what would Jesus say? Well, that's a church I prefer. And that church that has the praise band and focuses on entertainment and is concerned about making people always at all times feel good about themselves and never confronts them with sin and the need for confession and repentance, that, in spite of all appearances, is a dead church. And that is a church that is under the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't judge by outward appearances alone. Judge righteously. Judge by God's standard. Judge by the words of Christ as to what is dead and what is alive. And then, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm so glad in the providence of God, Peter read Genesis 39. Because what a wonderful example of a man from the Old Testament who did not soil his garments. When the opportunity to sin came, and did you hear what Peter read? It came repeatedly that Joseph said no. And then when Potiphar's wife got even more aggressive in her attempt to entice him to sin, what did he do? He ran. He did not sin against God and do what is wicked and evil in His sight. He did not soil His garments. And that is
God's will for you, Paul tells us, God's will for us is our what? Our sanctification, our growth in godliness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, by the power of God, say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Keep yourself unspotted by the world. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your love for the church. We thank you that you love the church so much that when there is something amiss in the church, that issue is not overlooked but is confronted. Oh Father, we pray that you would help us as we evaluate ourselves, that we might look not at outward appearances, but that we might look at our own hearts. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be those who are not concerned as much about what we see, but help us to be concerned about that which is hidden. We pray, Father, that you would help us to keep ourselves unstained and unspotted from the world. Help us, Father, not to adopt the world and life view of our culture. Help us, Father, rather to be steadfast in the truths found in Scripture. And may we, Father, embrace those truths and love them and live our lives according to them. Help us to keep ourselves for your honor and glory, unstained by the world. Father, we ask this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.